Okay, first off, I just want to say happy Mother's Day to everybody and to my beautiful mom. You guys do so much for us, and I just want to thank you guys. So today's scripture reading will be from Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, and that is on page 838. So it says, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testifies to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will."
Thanks, Megan. Let's pray together. God, we just want to ask again that your Holy Spirit would pour out on us a fresh anointing. We ask that you would give us insight and wisdom as we look into your word. God, help us to pay attention. Help us to acknowledge you, Christ, as superior over all things. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, that we pray these things. Amen. I heard this a lot growing up. I heard, "Donnie, pay attention." I used to be called Donnie. Whether it was in the context of class, which I was a talker in class, believe it or not, or in a conversation with my dad or mom or teacher, I always heard this, "Just pay attention, please." Or one time I was, true story, in a basketball game, just looking out the stands, I don't know who I was looking at. And my teammate throws a ball, hits me right in the face. Totally embarrassing, yeah. But, there's situations in life that if we don't pay attention, it's literally a split second matter of life and death. Take driving, for example. If we take our eyes off the road, we're not paying attention, it could end really badly. Or maybe if we're working heavy machinery, we really got to pay attention to those things. And then there's other parts of life, other situations where if we don't pay attention, it's not literally a matter of life or death in a split second. Take eating healthy, for example. We all know we got to do it. But if we just don't eat healthy for 3 days, we're not going to die, right? I mean, if you eat McDonald's 3 days in a row, the worst thing you might have is a sore stomach. But take 6 months or a year of not paying attention to what you eat. Then what happens? Our journey with Christ is a lot more like the ladder. Not a split-second moment, but a day-by-day time investment. Because it's a relationship. Just like a marriage relationship or a parent-child relationship or your good friends, these things take time and energy and effort to build up, to flourish. So you might be wondering why this boat is up here. Me too, actually. No, I'm just kidding. Or the anchor, or the oars. Well, we just read about the warning about drifting away. Our relationship and our faith is really compared to being drifted away in the current. Like that. It was going to go this way, the current drifted away in a different direction, little by little, it's going to go in a completely different direction the further and further time goes on, right? I'm not much of a boat person. Actually, I don't even know how to steer this thing at all, but I get the concept that if we're not paying attention when we're, say, in our boat, in our faith, we're going to be drifting away. So this passage here is the first really warning passage of five that we'll see in Hebrews, and it's a warning to pay attention. So I challenge you guys, for starters, pay attention to the sermon. That's a good place to start. We're going to look at three different things today. And these things, this warning isn't intended to guilt you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. By no means is this warning intended to guilt us into anything. Rather, it's a warning to spur us on to love and good deeds, as we just looked about in chapter 10. To spur us to look at Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. So we're going to look at today at the danger of drifting, the punishment for disobedience, and then I'm going to bring it back and make it practical and say, how do we as a church learn to pay attention when we're in our boat? So let's take a look at number one, the danger of drifting. Look at verse 1 again with me. It says this, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." First, I think it's helpful if we look at the original audience. The original audience, as the book says, is to the Hebrews, to a church that was probably consisted mostly of Jewish people. And throughout the book, we can get glimmers that they were probably facing a lot of persecution. Last week, we looked at how the Jews were probably tempted to make Jesus just another angel, to lower him, not to elevate him as superior as he is Christ, God. And in the video we looked at 2 weeks ago, we saw there's really two major themes. And these two themes really come out through almost every single sermon that we'll be preaching in Hebrews. The first one being that we need to elevate Jesus Christ as superior. We elevate Jesus as superior. And the second one, that we need to remain faithful to Jesus despite persecution. So that said, this word here of drifting, which we kind of get this whole boat water theme here, creates this picture of sliding away or just gliding by. This drifting, sliding, just gliding. It's the only time that this word is used in the entire New Testament, which is, I thought was kind of interesting. Sometimes we have this with this two different tensions in the Bible, this once saved, always saved, or this concept of losing your salvation. And I think both terms are kind of inaccurate to really describe the nature of our faith and what salvation is about. There's biblical evidence for both, and yet this one here, this warning is against drifting away from our faith. The downfall of the majority of Christians isn't that taking our eyes off the road at split second. Rather, it's that slowly but gradually taking our eyes off the prize, taking our hands off the oars and rowing, letting that tide of life steer us from the course of our faith. Again, this letter and this passage isn't written to those who are outright just rejecting their faith, saying Jesus isn't God or the cross isn't a real thing. Rather, it's a warning for us in the church who perhaps let busyness overtake us, or slowly, little by little, take Jesus off the throne and not making him superior. We let our affections for him who was once our first love become just indifferent. Drifting is a slow, imperceptible danger that any one of us are susceptible to, whether you've been a believer for 2 months or 2 years, or even 22 years. The danger of drifting is real, and this wants to warn us against that. I wasn't always aware of the danger of drifting, though. Growing up, almost every summer, we went to the same place for vacation. This place right here. Oh, not that place, that's water. This place here for vacation. It's on the northeast coast of Japan, and it was a cheap place for a family of seven to go to. Plus, my mom grew up on the water, so she loved going here. It's actually smack dab in the middle of where the tsunami hit in Japan several years ago. So a lot of it was ruined, but not the mountainsides where the cabins for missionaries are. So this had two beaches. One beach was protected by breakers, and we call that the little three-year-old beach. You know, no one wants to go there. There's no waves. There's another beach next to the cliff where it was known for having really, really good waves. Surfers all across the Sendai area would come and surf there. But the catch was it had a really, really strong riptide, a really strong current. I always thought my parents were overreacting when, you know, we'd be swimming and the next thing you know, if this is where they set up camp, we're over here and they're like, come back, come back, come back, pay attention, you know, and I'm like, okay, like, you know, calm down, we're just swimming here, you know, and I always thought they're just okay. Why are you guys giving me such a hard time? We would be scolded for not paying attention to the riptide that was really strong in this part of the ocean. Until one time, I never thought too much about it, until a Sunday afternoon we saw rescue helicopters flying around the coast. There was a big gathering on a lawn space, and we were worshiping, and that's when we heard about these two little boys who were snorkeling. They weren't paying attention to the riptide. And a few hours later, we heard that they recovered two bodies of two little boys because they weren't paying attention to the drift, to the riptide. After that, I got it. I got why my dad and mom warned me so severely about the riptide, about the current, about drifting away from where we were supposed to be playing. It's almost impossible when you're in the moment to really realize, oh, hey, I'm probably drifting. We have to really evaluate and reflect and see, okay, where were we? Where are we supposed to be? And where am I now? Think about this. When we trust in Christ Jesus, our Savior, that's when we get our boat. But we don't just automatically go from point A to point B, right? There's this constant force, even though we have our boat, that's pulling us away from the course of faith. There's this constant force. What is that force? Satan is at work in the world. The powers of the world are strong. And there's still that power of our flesh within us, our sinful nature. All those things are working together to pull us further away from where we're supposed to be, with the course of our faith. Do you sometimes feel too busy to just spend that time with God in the morning or in the night, whenever you want to do it? But then a month, 2 months goes by and, what happened? Or maybe gathering on a Sunday morning just wasn't a priority for you. But then who's going to really spur you on to those love and good deeds? Who's going to hold you accountable for your faith, for drifting away? If we neglect the superiority of Jesus Christ in our lives and let ourselves just drift without knowing it, what example are we setting for those who are looking up to us? Parents, our children, or our little brothers and sisters, or our spouses, or maybe our friends who know us at work that we're believers. Are we setting an example that it's okay to let the world just pull us away from our faith? There's a real danger that will envelop us if we're not aware of this danger of drifting that this author is wanting to convey and communicate to us. Just like I learned about in the ocean that day when I heard about those two little boys, I learned that there is a danger of drifting if we're not paying attention. So second, let's take a look at the punishment of disobeying. The punishment of disobeying. Let's look at verse 2 and 3 again. It says, "For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation?" This confusing term, the message spoken through angels, it's referring here to the law, these first five books of the Old Testament that really communicates how God wanted his people to live and be holy for him. We sometimes call it the Torah or the Pentateuch. We spoke last week about the work of angels and what they did, and it's often believed in Hebrew tradition that God communicated the law to Moses through angels. If you want to check out some more information about this, you can look at some of those passages there. It explains more in detail about, you know, what the angels were doing there. But it says in this passage here that both violations and disobedience received its just punishment. So what is that talking about there? The violations are those willful breaking of the law. Those willful breaking of the law. We see there's a lot of examples when the law was given, like Achan, this one man who stole the plunder from God. He got his punishment. Or we see King David, who had a man killed and then committed adultery with the wife. He had his just punishment. These violations that it's talking about in Hebrews are those more obvious sins that we see that God first helps us to deal with in our lives when we turn our life to him. But then there's also disobedience, it says here. Disobedience. Sounds same sort of word as violation. But the word here means more of a neglect or inattention to the law. A neglect or inattention to. We see sometimes the Israelites that honoring the Sabbath just wasn't that important to them. Or bringing the full tithe into the storehouse wasn't really a priority. And we see that even those disobedient, those neglecting or not just paying attention to the law also received the punishment, the just punishment. So this great salvation then that it's talking about is that revealed in Christ Jesus. That Jesus Christ, who's superior to the angels, the message given by angels then lacks in comparison, is overshadowed by the message then that Jesus Christ has given us, his salvation. That law that the angels communicated was only a shadow, only a fragment of the covenant that God was making with humanity when he sent his son, Jesus Christ. So how can we ignore, how can we escape, it says, if we ignore that great salvation, Jesus, for those of us who have tasted and seen that God is good, when we begin to ignore it or neglect Jesus in our lives? both outright violation and then that negligence or that inattention to the law or the message, both has punishment, the author says. You see, if I'm driving down the road, just completely wasted, and I run a stop sign, which will never happen, just don't worry, a cop will pull me over and boom, ticket right there, maybe jail, because I outright violated the law, drink driving plus a stop sign. But then take speeding as an example. Have you ever been driving down the road and you're going 80, and then the speed limit's really 2? No, I'm just kidding. That's kind of ridiculous. No, so say for example, right over here, when it comes to Walmart, it's 65, and then it becomes 55. You guys might know what I'm talking about. 23. So many times I forget. I'm on County Road E. I'm like, oh no, I haven't slowed down to 55 yet. I'm still going 70 or something. When I have Rachel in the car, it's a lot less frequent, though. She's my good backseat driver, in a good way. But see, if the cop pulls me over, I can't say, oh, I just wasn't paying attention, or I just, neglected it. I'm still going to get that punishment for disobeying the law, right? It's the same way when it comes to the authority of God's word or our salvation. Both that outright violation and that inattention to or negligence of this book here received its just punishment. But in our contemporary context today, we shy away from talking about punishment. How could God show wrath or punishment for people's actions and deeds? Maybe you've heard that before. I certainly have. But you see, punishment isn't just something that we look at in the Old Testament, that God punished the Israelites for all these different things. Jesus was real when he spoke about the wages for our actions throughout his life on earth. But ultimately, does it come down to what's in our hearts? Absolutely. But out of the outflow of our hearts will flow our actions and our words. The inner condition is reflected the outflow of our lives. The author of Hebrews here uses this warning of a punishment to be part of motivating to us to examine our lives. Not to, as I said, guilt us into, okay, I'll worship Jesus, or okay, fine, but helping us to examine our lives. Are we drifting away? Are we paying attention to the gospel? If the Israelites in the Old Testament, who had just a shadow of the covenant revealed, to then those who were able to see Jesus and touch him and walk with him, to then us who have the entire revelation of God revealed in the Bible, how much more will we be held accountable on this side of the resurrection to those who just had the first part of the law? So the big idea here from these two points that I want to communicate is, one, know the danger. Know the danger of being in this boat and having it drift away, having the current, the tides of life drift you away from your faith. The second is to know the punishment that comes with disobeying, both that violation and just the negligence or the inattention to the law. We don't want to go there. We don't want to be at that place of the final judgment. It says, how can we escape? How can we escape? So what do we have to do? This leads us to our last and third point, learning to pay attention. We have to learn to pay attention. You see, as I said, you don't just get into this boat here and automatically go from point A to point B, right? I mean, maybe in a perfect world, but not in real life. If someone ever told you that you could simply say a prayer or simply be baptized and then you'd be there, I'm sorry. But that's just not what the Bible explains about the nature of our faith and salvation. It takes keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. It takes persevering, working out our salvation, as Paul says in Philippians 2. We have to learn how to pay attention, all of us, when we become a believer. We have to learn how to pay attention if we want to navigate our life through those dangerous waters that we'll walk through in life. I want to spend my eternity with my Creator, but I can't simply do that by admiring the boat. It takes work, spiritual sweat. So the author gives here some explanation about this message, why it's so important, and how we can learn then to pay attention. And if you're someone who maybe hasn't been paying attention, it's not too late. It's never too late to start paying attention to the gospel, to Christ. God can redeem any situation for his glory and for our good. Amen? Do you believe that? So look at verse 3 again, from the second part of verse 3. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Verse 4, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We see that this salvation was first announced by Jesus. Christ himself came down as a man and preached, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He came to offer his perfect life on the cross for our sins, that we who were eternally deserved eternal separation from God might be now reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So I want you to picture Jesus, it's kind of hiding here, as our anchor. And not necessarily an anchor that's weighing us down, but an anchor that's sort of fixed up to heaven. Ooh, it's like a workout. It's like an anchor that's fixed up to heaven. You see, our boats are going to go like this, and like this, and like this. But if we have that anchor, in Hebrews chapter, it says we have this hope as an anchor for our souls. It's almost as if our relationship with Jesus is that he's our mediator between us and God, between us and heaven. He's that anchor between us and heaven. And it says that this salvation was announced by Jesus. And if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we're going to keep saying that over and over as we preach through Hebrews. We won't drift away. Our boat will stay firm on its course. And second, we see that this salvation was confirmed to us by those who heard him. This is this book right here. Those who heard Jesus, those who were with eyewitnesses of those who walked with Jesus, recorded by the Holy Spirit the words that we have in this book. This is our map. This is our guidebook in life. When we don't know what to do about our sin or about cheating or about some struggle that we're having in life or how do we worship, how do we pray, this is our guidebook. This is our map that keeps us, that helps us know our course of life. Those who confirmed it, those who heard Jesus themselves, wrote it down so that we can know, that we can have that map of how to worship God, how to find that faith in him. Let the word of God guide you and keep you from drifting in your course of faith. And last, we see that God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. These things, these miracles and signs and wonders and gifts of the Spirit, take place in the context of a church, a local church. We see God's power displayed through one another, through people coming to Christ, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit being lived out and practiced amongst the local body here. We see healings happening. We see miracles happening. This is all to testify to the glory and greatness that this message really is true, that it is salvation. If we stay home, though, and choose to just be away from the body, how can we see that? How can we see that testifying to God's goodness? How can we be encouraged, held accountable to? Who's going to ask you those questions about your faith? Are you really living it out? Do you have those people who can be your transparent relationships that can challenge and spur you on to spiritual disciplines? We're kidding ourselves when we think that we can do it on our own. But it's clear here that we really can't. We need other boats to be beside us and help us know when we're drifting away from the course. I mean, when you're fishing, you kind of want everyone to stay away from you, right? But imagine this isn't a fishing boat. It's a boat that's trying to get to a fixed destination. Having those people, those other boats aside you, helping you get there will keep you from drifting away. When I really started to pay attention to the message was when I was in college. Growing up in that Christian family, I had my parents to take me to church every Sunday, and are you reading your Bible, Don? But then when I got to college, it really became my own choice to set that alarm to wake up earlier, to read my Bible, to spend time with God. Or on Sunday morning, set my alarm, drive myself to church to go and worship and be part of a body. But when I started doing that on my own and decided to really pursue Jesus and make my faith my own. God gave me a lot of joy in that. Do I still drift away? Absolutely. There's times when I really evaluate and my soul just feels dry. Like I've really lost that joy. I've just made Jesus a religion. I'm just going through the motions. And when I realize that, I realize I really drifted from the course of faith that God wants me to be on. He wants seeking him to be a joy, not just a duty. He wants it to be a delight. How do we recover from that if we've been drifting? We need to go back to God and ask him to make the cross precious to us again. Ask God for that fresh outpouring of his Holy Spirit. Dive into God's word and let that truth of God just communicate life to you and be your guide in life. Make worshiping like this on a Sunday morning or gathering with one another a priority for you so that these people can hold you accountable in your faith. And I guarantee that as you will see your affections for Christ just increase as you really stay the course and pay attention so that you don't drift away. We can't afford to drift away. Have you been paying attention to the gospel, to your faith? Are you making much of Jesus Christ, letting his word be your guide in life and speak truth to you? I ask you, let Christ reign in your life. Let the gospel, the truth, be your guide in the waters of life. You have some small business cards on your chair. Maybe you saw that. I want you to pick those up right now. This is where we get super practical, and I want you to put these words into action. Yeah. We all have this potential to drift away, right? That's when we're driving along the road, we have signs that keep us, that warn us about the speed limit or about stopping. And I think we similarly need these signposts in our life to help us to pay attention, right? Are you in a place of life right now where you think you might potentially be drifting? Or maybe you're at a point in life where, no, I'm really steady on course, and yet we all have that potential to drift away from our faith. Wherever you're at in life, though, where is it that you need to begin paying more attention? Is it making Jesus superior and bowing to his will when you wake up every day? Is it beginning to get into God's word and let that word guide you in life? Is it joining a small group or a discipleship group or asking someone, please ask me those difficult questions that I need someone to ask me in life so that I can stay on the course? Maybe it's making much of your faith and declaring it boldly to those around you, to your spouse, your kids, your people at work, or your neighbors. Whatever it is, I want you to take 1 minute right now, write how I will pay more attention to my faith, and use that as a signpost, as a warning where you can put it somewhere where you can be reminded, not to guilt you into Jesus, but to help you spur your eyes, to spur you on to love and good deeds. Take some time right now to do that, and then I'll pray. And then we'll close with a song. God, we thank you so much. Thank you that you came to this earth to announce the great salvation, which is you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your blood. And God, I ask that, God, you would help us to pay attention to you. Lord, not to those around us, not to the things of this world, but to you, to the gospel. Make that day of salvation as precious as it was to us the day that we were saved. God, I pray for us as a body of Christ here, that we would indeed be that body. Lord, different gifts, different talents, spurring one another on, encouraging one another all the day as the day draws near. We ask for your strength and power, Holy Spirit, to work in and through us. Keep us close to you, Jesus. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.